Scripture reading this morning will be from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
I'd like to add my word of welcome to those listening with us. We have several in our audience who want you to know that you're our honored guests. As we think about God's word, there's some phrases that sometimes appear, and one such phrase is evil days. We find that several places in the scriptures. And we want to look at this morning, what are evil days? What do evil days have to do with us? So we're going to take a little bit of time, and we're going to start by looking at a number of verses of scripture where that phrase is found and used. Let's go ahead and begin that by noting, first of all, the various scriptural references. The first one is in Genesis 47, verse 9, "And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been." So just to take a note here, Jacob, when talking to Pharaoh, he expresses the idea of course, the longevity of his life, that being 130 years, but also he says there are few and evil are those days. Another verse of scripture we can turn to in Psalm 49:5. "Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my hills shall compass me about?" So days of evil are noted by the psalmist. Another verse of scripture is in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. "Remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And that's in the American Standard Version as we look at this. So, evil days, which I've underlined to highlight the fact that there's that expression to be found in these verses of Scripture. We also come to the New Testament, Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then in our Scripture reading, Ephesians 6:13, "Wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." So here you have evil days, the days that are evil. So what's under consideration here? As we start thinking about this, have you ever thought about certain days being evil? Equating a particular day and using the term or the word evil to associate what was going on and what was occurring in your life? Well, that's just how we find it expressed in the scriptures. Various translations note that. And so what I want to do is think about what are evil days a little bit more additionally. And answering this question is helpful to examine other translations quoting these passages. So I want to spend just a few moments and looking at some other translations where we've looked at and see what they use for that expression, evil days, to help us understand what's under consideration. We start then with this idea of these various scriptural references. And notice, for example, in Genesis 4 and verse 9. And again, now we have the Bible in basic English. And that we have that reading. "And Jacob said, the years of my wanderings have been 130, small in number and full of sorrow have been the years of my life." So in this particular translation, when he talks about days that were evil, we find that this translation uses the phrase full of sorrow. We can look at Psalm 49 verse 5. "Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me?" And again, Bible in basic English. Here again, the evil days. Here you have this phrase, times of trouble. We also know Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 in the New King James. "Remember how your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them." Now, you start looking at these various translations, and it kind of gives us an insight to how that expression, evil days, is used. What we might think about, we don't typically say, well, evil day, per se. That's not going to be the way we would express it or phrase it. Now, these translations here give us a better understanding. In fact, as we think about it, in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, and interestingly enough, Webster's, this particular dictionary, looked at biblical words and defined them to give some insight. And so this idea of the expression of evil days, unfortunate, unhappy, producing sorrow, distress, injury, or calamity, as evil tidings, evil arrows, evil days. So Webster kind of goes and looks at this expression, and he gives us an understanding of what's under consideration, just as those translations help us with recognizing what these evil days involve. So just to kind of summarize it, thus refers to difficult times in life caused by hardship, sorrow, old age, Satan, such in Ephesians chapter 6, etc. Now we can kind of comprehend. We begin to think about this. So do you have difficulties in life? Have hardships come upon you? Have you had sorrows and grief? That heartache that we might talk about when old age begins to take its toll. Can you start relating to that when the body doesn't function as it once did? When the aches and pains come quicker and last longer? Are we not beginning to be appreciative in Ecclesiastes 12 when describing these types of incidences and situations? When Satan tempts us and when Satan is coming in an effort to try to ensnare us, and those times and struggles that we may have with temptation in our life, can we not understand and be appreciative of those difficult times and hardships that we are faced with and encounter? Well, that's what these evil days involve. That's what, when you read those particular translations, are under consideration. That's what we need to recognize when we read these verses and it describes these evil days. It gives us this sense then of the difficulties and trials and tribulations and hardships, sufferings, temptations of life that we all experience. None of us are exempted or immune from that, are we? Now, you might start reflecting on that. Maybe you do have a few days that you could note as being evil, something especially challenging in your life, and say, well, you know, that's an evil day. That's where evil days that are compiled here. I can start looking at it from that standpoint and recognize the difficulties of life are what's under consideration, the challenges that we have of life. So, with that in mind, let's look at it then from a practical perspective and reflect upon it. But these days are evil. We're going to have those. That's a reality. It's inevitable, inescapable. So what does that mean to us? What is that going to, how's that going to affect us? Well, let's think about this. These scriptural warnings and admonitions were not given for nor intended to create discouragement in us, resulting in failure to serve and obey the Lord. So let me go ahead, capsulizing this concept here, with the idea of evil days, you know, because we can become discouraged. All these evil days, these hardships, these difficulties, they wear me down. I just simply can't function. I can't go forward. I'm overwhelmed and consumed by this. Satan's constantly putting these temptations before me. I'm constantly having to be challenged by what's taking place in my life. And I have all this that's laid before me and all these snares. And it's just a hard, difficult challenge and trial. Well, when these scriptures were set forth, those verses we looked at, these various passages in both Old and New Testament, it's not intended to cause us to become discouraged and to quit. It's not intended for us to fold up our arms in the corner and say, because of these evil days and all that's coming upon me, I just cannot function, I cannot continue on, I simply have to give up, I surrender. That is not the purpose and the intent of these verses. On the contrary, there's some things that we glean from it that are intended to help us through these trials and tribulations and temptations and hardships. Isn't it encouraging to know that the Bible is not only going to tell us that there are troubles and problems, but it's also going to give us the ability to overcome and tell us how to accomplish that? Is that not what we're seeking and desirous of? It's inevitable to have these evil days, but what am I going to do about it? And how am I going to function? And how am I going to continue? And so the Scriptures address it that way. So let's then pursue that thought additionally. Rather, written to prepare us for the challenges in life in order for us to overcome and succeed. It's intended to help us to overcome, to succeed, to be able to accomplish the ultimate goal, not to quit, but to endure, not to stop, to persevere, not to become so discouraged that I cannot function in life and I cannot handle these things that are overwhelming upon me, because I need to understand they're not overwhelming if I deal with them correctly and rightly. And so you have this idea. It's written to prepare us. If I'm forewarned about a matter, then I can deal with it correctly and rightly. If I am told that I'm going to have some challenges here, then it helps me have the right mindset in going about to accomplish the end result of overcoming those problems and difficulties and trials. Let's look at a few verses of Scripture that are intended to kind of help us with this. One of the things, incidentally, as we go through the study, there's the realization others have also experienced what we've had to deal with. And therefore, it can help us to see them and what they did in handling these problems and circumstances that they're confronted in life. Certainly, the Apostle Paul, we know a great deal of his problems and challenges. We find a number of the epistles were written by the Apostle Paul. He refers to his own personal experiences in regard to having to deal with all kinds of problems and challenges and trials and persecutions and tribulations. When you turn over Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verses 11 and following, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." We'll talk about this idea of contentment in just a moment to kind of get an appreciation for this idea of contentment. We're going to develop that more extensively. But he says, "I've learned to be content, whether I have a great deal or whether I don't have very much at all, very little, and to be able to deal with those things. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So whatever my outward state of life, whatever I'm having to contend with, I can overcome that. These evil days that might come upon me, whether I'm having to deal with the hardships of being in prison, whether I'm having to overcome the situation of having not very much in my life to sustain me, whether I'm having to be challenged by these various circumstances being confronted by individuals who oppose me in my proclamation of the gospel. He says, I look at all these, I've learned to be content in all these various circumstances of life, all these external events that might surround me, because I've learned the ultimate lesson, and that is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm forewarned that these problems are going to come. God wants me to overcome the difficulties. He wants us to be successful, and he tells us, then through these various instructions that we have in the Scriptures, how to accomplish that ultimate end. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that our disposition of heart? Do I look to Christ for the answers in my life? Or do I look elsewhere? Let me tell you, all other pursuits are going to fail miserably. They're not going to accomplish the ultimate end of helping me and being able to overcome these challenges. There are numerous challenges in life, and people experience various kinds of problems and difficulties. There are some things we share in common. There are some instances where we certainly have the same situations in life. Some have to endure more than others. Some have greater problems that confront them and challenges that they have to deal with. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He wants us to overcome. We look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the chapter there that deals with the resurrection and some things associated with the resurrection. And at the conclusion of what we have in this part of Paul's writing to the Corinthian brethren, he expresses some things again to help us be appreciative of the idea of overcoming. Not giving up, not succumbing to these difficulties that we have. All of us have to deal with. All of us have to contend with those things. But here's what he sets forth, verse 57. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, notice something here. And one starts looking at this. Where's victory going to be found? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's what Paul said in his own life. He's learned that reality and truth. He applies it to his life. Now, as he writes to the Corinthian brethren, he wants them to understand that victory is in Christ. And that thanks be God, we have that victory. Jesus Christ made victory of the possible and attainable. He gave it to us through his death upon the cross of Calvary. So he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He writes that victory is in Christ. And if you look at the book of Revelation, the theme of the book of Revelation is victory in Christ. That's the theme. That's the thought. Everything that follows after that, all the persecution that they had to endure at the hands of the government that they could still overcome, as long as they kept that at the forefront of their thinking, that victory is in Christ. Whatever I suffer, whatever I have to contend with in life, it's all worth it because there's victory in Christ. These evil days that we have in our lives, that if we understand this simple principle and comprehend the truthfulness of this idea, I can overcome. Victory is in Christ. So the admonition, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work labor is not in vain. So here, victory's in Christ, and because I know that, what's that going to do? It's going to motivate me to persist in the face of every obstacle and opposition, every problem and difficulty of life. I'm going to be able to continue because I understand that I have victory in Christ. Christ has made that available. I can look to Christ. I can rely upon the Lord, and so I can have the victory. But I have to be steadfast. You know, that steadfastness, the scene, immovable. I'm not going to be moved away from my pursuit of doing His will. Nothing's going to move me off of that position. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, one thing about depression from a physical standpoint and despondency. One gets depressed and despondent, they want to shut down. They want to close down things around them, as they do this thing. And it's exactly the opposite of what they need to do. It's hard to get individuals in this state of mind to understand that that is not a wholesome circumstance. It's detrimental to them. And yet, to get away from that situation requires effort and activity on their part. Instead of shutting down, they need to be active. Well, spiritually speaking, here's what the Lord is expressly setting forth through the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Corinthian brethren, as the Holy Spirit guides and directs him, says, here's the antidote to spiritual depression or ceasing the activities or being overwhelmed by these evil days. Be active. Be involved. Continue to work. Do the things that are necessary. Instead of setting back and ceasing the activity and giving in, you need to persevere in the face of this. And we have victory in Christ. That's the explanation that's offered to us, the encouragement that's provided for us. The evil days are not going to be taken from us. We're going to have to deal with that. That's the point. You're going to have those. Whatever those evil days, as we looked at all these different aspects associated with it, it's going to be a part of our life. So what are we going to do? Victory in Christ. Be immovable as we're steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that it's not empty or vain. The work that we're doing has a purpose behind it, knowing that in the Lord these things have its fruits that are born. And then another verse of Scripture, as you turn over to Romans, the 8th chapter. These verses give us insights, the idea of succeeding. Other verses of Scripture can also be used to reinforce these principles, but I just wanted to touch on a number of these that I think are particularly helpful for our consideration. To acknowledge the truthfulness of the fact that we're going to have to be dealing with matters in life and that the Scriptures give the antidote, the prescription for dealing with those things. In Romans chapter 8, and I want to pick up the reading in verse 34, and just read with me as it goes through this to get the sense of what's being expressly set forth. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's a verse of Scripture that we need to read during the hard days. During those evil days, the difficult days, the challenging days, these evil days that come upon us. I need to have this marked as one of a number of verses of Scripture to help me, to encourage me during those times that enable me to persevere through that challenges that we have confronting us. When we read that we're not going to be condemned because Jesus Christ sits at the right hand making intercessions for us. When we understand that nothing can separate us, take us from the love of God, from His care and protection, that spiritual relationship we have, I don't have to worry about some man entering in and taking and snatching that from me. Satan can't do it. All the principalities and powers of darkness cannot do it. Nothing can do that save for myself allowing that to be the case. I'm the only one that can sever my relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ by failing to do His will in my life, by giving in to the difficulties and the challenges. Satan loves for us to be overwhelmed. He's glad for us to quit. That's his ultimate goal, aim, and desire. He doesn't have to have us serving him directly. All he has to have is us not serving the Lord to be victorious. Now, we can do this, and when I understand nothing can separate me from the love of God, that all these things that are before me, He's made all these provisions, everything that we see is set forth in a way to overcome and to be acknowledging these things. We're conquerors through Him. I can't conquer by myself. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The victory is in Christ. All of these verses tie together to convey this one point that we need to be particularly appreciative of is through Christ that we gain that victory. It's through Christ that we are conquerors. And He's made it possible and given it to us. I do not have to succumb to any of these evil days in my life. I can overcome. Well, think about it. It's written for us to know, to give us the information, to be able to succeed. I know the evil days are coming. The Scriptures tell me this. My personal experience tells me this. Our lives and things we have to contend with, we recognize it as being true. Now, what do I do with it? Overcome through Jesus Christ. There's another element of this. There's also great joy and happiness in this life for the child of God who is faithfully serving God. Now, I want to emphasize that. You know, some have this concept, those of the world, but it's not exclusively of the people of the world. There are a lot of people that think the Christian life is just an unhappy type of existence, that you go through this thing of boring, and that it's just such drudgery. And I just, every step is such a painful thing in order to be able to serve my Lord. And I'm just going to go do these things. And there is just nothing happier, nothing that gives thrills us in life, because when you're a Christian, it's just that kind of way. And so we just accept that. And that's the concept that maybe even some would associate with evil days. And so I'm just going to go through the process because I have to. And truly, is that not a mentality that a lot of people have? Have you ever kind of had that disposition yourself? That seems to be the way that the Christianity might be, and it's a straitjacket holding us back, but I know I have to do it, so I'm just going to go through it. And so all these difficulties and challenges, well, it's just a matter of just plodding along, just plodding through it, you know, and I'm just going to move on because I know I need to, and there's no joy and happiness. Let me tell you something. The Christian life is a joyous, happy existence. It's the greatest life that anyone can live, and we need to be appreciative of that, and that in itself will help us overcome the evil days, the difficulties and challenges that we're confronted with. In Acts 8, and I want to look at two passages of Scripture out of the book of Acts. We think about what we read here as it involves the conversion accounts, those that come to Christ. So there are several places that note this, but just a couple of verses of Scripture to highlight some aspects of this joyousness. And Christianity has for us the happiness and gladness that we need to be appreciative of. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4 and following, I want us to notice something here. It starts, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, persecution was noted here in the passages that involved the fact that in Jerusalem there was great persecution. And so what we find is that the cause of the persecution, the Christians went everywhere, and what did they do? They preached the word. These disciples went out and proclaimed God's will to others. Now, I want us first to be impressed with the idea that they didn't quit because they said, oh, this persecution, living the Christian life, means that I'm going to have a life of that's going to be constantly somebody trying to kill me and put me in prison. Now, they certainly confronted that type of situation. They certainly had to experience that type of circumstance. But notice, when they went forth, they went preaching the word. In verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preach Christ to them. So we have one individual singled out, and his work and activity is identified for us. He goes to Samaria. And the multitudes which with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out from many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. There was great joy, these individuals seeing these things, etc. And there was a certain man, it goes on to talk about Simon. These individuals saw this. They heard the truth, the preaching that was done. It describes them obeying the gospel, of plan of salvation, being baptized for the remission of their sins. And there was great joy that accompanied Christianity and the events surrounding that. You go to the 13th chapter, and just another account that we can highlight. And follow along with me beginning there in verse 46. And observe the situation that's described. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all that region. Notice, here's the word. There were some who rejected, but those who heard and they believed, there was great joy and rejoicing. When you were baptized into Christ, do you remember that incident, that occasion? Do you recall having, upon that belief and repentance and confession, confessing His name before men, that you're immersed in water, humbly submitting to that to be raised to walk in newness of life? How did you respond? Think about the Ethiopian. He went on his way rejoicing. Did you not have great joy at the realization that my sins had been forgiven? The joy of being in Christ is a joyous occasion, and that's described here. There's great joy. And as one looks at one's life and looks at it from that perspective, we understand the joy. The Philippian letter, I want to turn back there to Philippians and notice additionally some things that we have Paul writing in that fourth chapter. We've already looked at some aspects where Paul had written that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him regardless of his external circumstances. He had contentment. And think about that idea of contentment and what that means. We'll address that additionally. But do you know what the Philippian letter is? It's an epistle of joy, rejoicing, and happiness. Do you understand where Paul was when he wrote that and he's encouraging them to be joyous and happy and glad? He was under arrest in Rome. He didn't have his freedom. He couldn't go where he wanted to go. So the external circumstances of life do not determine our gladness and happiness and joy. Our spiritual relationship with the Heavenly Father is what determines that. And when I have that, then I can endure anything that comes upon me, and there's great joy and realization that I am serving my Lord faithfully. And that's the point that Paul sets forth. And so when he writes there in these verses, where he talks about, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here again is the answer. What's that joy founded upon? That contentment. That contentment that we have is predicated upon our relationship. Because Jesus Christ died for us, I can serve the Lord faithfully. And I know that the Lord loves me and cares for me. He looks down upon me. And as a result of these things, I'm not going to be anxious for anything. Because I have the antidote to anxiety because of prayer and supplication. I can make my request known to God. This contentment that I have is because of the relationship and not the external circumstances of life. And brethren, when you go around and it looks like you've been sucking on a sour pickle and the world looks at you and says, is that what Christianity is all about? Why do you think people kind of get the idea that people that follow Christ just have an unhappy disposition of heart? There's just not anything to be glad about in regard to that. And why should I seek that? We are blessed beyond measure, and that's the concept of which we need to be appreciative of that brings us to an understanding of true, genuine happiness and joy in life. We got the greatest happiness and joy that anybody can imagine, and we need to be expressing that to others, to let them know about that joy, to help them come to the Lord. I have one last verse in this respect, and that's found over in 1 Peter 4. And as you look at these things, it builds to these various points. It helps understand the different facets of it, coming to Christ, the joy of being then in Christ, the joy of living the Christian life, that contentment and happiness, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice, always rejoice. So now look at 1 Peter 4, beginning with verse 12. Even in the face of persecution and trials, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partook of Christ's sufferings, and when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you approach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On the their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Even my suffering, when it's for the cause of Christ, brings joy. It's a joy in recognition that I'm serving him faithfully, and as Christ died and set that perfect example, thus I can serve my Lord. And even joy comes from the idea that I'm obeying his will. You remember when the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin council? They were beaten and told not to preach any longer, but they continued to preach. But they were beaten, and they went on their way rejoicing. Why did they go on their way rejoicing? Because they counted it a joy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Joyous situation. And as we think about this, let me say that in this life there's these difficulties, there's problems, there's trials, but you see, what keeps our focus and perspective right is because we're looking to that heavenly home. All these difficulties, trials. I'm not telling you you're not going to have difficulties or trials or problems. I'm going to tell you you are, because the Bible teaches that. Maybe not as great as some, maybe greater than others, but you're going to have those. But the thing that helps us persevere is to know that there's something greater beyond this life. Do you realize the greater the hardship, the greater the suffering, the greater the pain, the more anticipation there is for something better? You know, one reason for having these things is because it makes us long for something that's truly, genuinely happy from the standpoint of being with God, truly a place where there is no suffering and pain and anguish, and that's heaven. So one of the benefits of what we have to endure and have to deal with is it makes us look to that heavenly home. Not just look at it, but long for it, to want it, to seek it, to desire it. A few verses of Scripture again that help us with this in mind. And first we turn over to Matthew there in the fifth chapter. Matthew chapter 5 here, you have Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. During this part, which you have these Beatitudes that have been noted. And then as he follows up with the Beatitudes with this, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. These evil days, these hardships and difficulties and even persecutions and problems that people bring upon us. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Great is reward in heaven. I rejoice because I know I have something greater and better, and whatever persecution I might have to contend with, which incidentally we don't really have to face or confront as those in the first century and others had to do, but whatever I have to contend with, I have something to rejoice about. It's that heavenly home. When you look at 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and think about what, again, you see Paul as he writes this second letter to the Corinthian brethren, which was a letter that, after having dealing with some very difficult things that they were failing to do correctly and rightly and situations they needed to take care of, the second letter has a sense of things being improved and done more rightly, and so Paul writes about those things as well in verse 16. Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though your outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You remember that about getting old? Ecclesiastes 12, things are starting to wear out. Things aren't working very well. Well, what is it that we focus upon? It's not the outward man, it's the inward man. It's being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, here's Paul. Think about all he had to endure, and he calls it a light affliction. It's minor, insignificant, which is, but for a moment, it's not going to last beyond this life, regardless of what we have to contend with. This momentary situation that I have to deal with, it helps me seek and look past it and deal with it correctly. So this momentary affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For when we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Whatever this life holds out for me, it's just for a little while, and I can look beyond that to something that's greater, grander, better. Far exceeds anything my imaginations can even perceive. And so we finish up then with that thought by turning over to Revelation, the 21st chapter. And here, as overcoming every aspect of life through Jesus Christ, the victory is in Christ. Then when we have the scene of his then judging all men that are brought before him, which is the latter part of the 20th chapter. We pick up with the 21st chapter in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. And there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. All those evil days that are upon this earth no longer exist because we're in heaven with God, and all these blessings that he provides us with no pain, no suffering, all those things are in the past because we faithfully followed him and did his will and were not overcome and succumb to the evil days of this life. So how are we living our lives? What is our situation, disposition? Are we doing those things that are right and correct before him? Are we honoring him and glorifying him? Are we joyous in our service to him? We need to reflect upon that. We need to deal with these matters of life correctly and rightly. The Lord wants us to succeed. He wants us to be in heaven with him eternally. But it's up to us to be obedient, to faithfully comply with his will. And we're going to sing a song of encouragement. And I would encourage you to be singing along and also thinking about your spiritual condition. If you're not right with the Lord, we would invite you, encourage you to get right, to make those things correct before it's everlastingly too late. Either, as we talked about, being baptized to remission of your sins so you can not only be raised to walk in this life, but joyously going about serving him in this life. If you've done that and you've fallen short and you've sinned, you know, that's what separates us from God. Not anybody else, not any other situation or circumstance, but myself. I separate myself by my wrongful behavior. But he's also loved us so much, he's given us provisions to get right. And if I've sinned against him, I can acknowledge that, confessing it, repenting of it, and praying about it. And if you need the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, so you can once again be in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father, won't you please take advantage of this opportunity? In any way that your subject is called, please come as together we stand and sing.